آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. To one and all, Allah accept us for His Deen. There's a very great صحابية رضي الله عنها whom Imam al-Tirmidhi رحمه الله narrates her hadith, where Hz. Abdullah bin Hassan رحمه الله narrates from his two grandparents, Duhaima and Ulayba رحمهما الله, that they narrate from Hazrat Qayla رضي الله عنها. Hazrat Qayla grew them up. Hazrat Qayla binti Makhrama رضي الله عنها. What an amazing sahabiya. Qayla means princess. Hazrat Qayla says, she saw Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم in the masjid, and he was sitting in a very simple, humble posture called Al-Qurfusa, a posture of sitting, very common in Arabia among the Bedouin. It was a very simple, humble posture where one sits on the buttock, holding on to one's shins. Allah's beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in the masjid, and she said, when Allah's beloved was in the masjid and I saw him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such a humble posture, I was awe-stricken by his amazing appearance. أُرَعِدْتُ مِنَ الْفَرَقِ, I was filled with awe for him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his ambience and aura and beauty and رعب sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn al-Athir rahimahullah says that Abdullah bin Hassan rahimahullah's grandparents were Safiya and Duhaiba, who were the daughters of Ulayba, and the two of them grew up under Hazrat Qayla radiallahu anha. She was the grandmother of their father. Anyway, Hazrat Qayla radiallahu anha mentioned this to them. Generally, under this report, there is an interesting sentence that this incident has an interesting background. This was the first time Hazrat Qayla radiallahu anha comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But prior to her arrival, it's mentioned that Hazrat Qayla radiallahu anha was wedded to Habib bin Azhar, and she bore him quite a few daughters, and then he passed on. Then the children's uncle, Athwab or Thawb bin Azhar, the uncle of the children, the daughters, snatched her children from her. So Hazrat Qayla radiallahu anha lost her children. He brought force and he harmed her and took away her children. She then was inspired by Islam. She then undertook the journey searching for Islam, looking to come to Medina Munawwara to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the initial stages in the da'wat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or historically she was the first of her tribe to become Muslim. But one of her daughters, the others were staying, but one of her daughters, a little one who was quite ill, cried to come with her mother. So Hazrat Qayla radiallahu anha took her, ya Allah. And as they rode onto their conveyance, her little daughter was happy to come with her. And while they were traveling, it so happened that the camel got scared and it knelt down, and her little daughter was worried. She was saying, oh, the uncle has come and is coming to take me. And that's exactly what happened. Hazrat Qayla tried to keep her child. She continued. She asked some guidance how to resolve the issue of the camel. She did so. The camel got up and continued traveling. Thereafter, the uncle came, captured them. The camel knelt down. She then tried to escape on the camel. And Athwab continued his chase. And he came with an unsheathed sword. Hazrat Qayla then resorted to a community, hiding into one of the huts or the houses there. And it so happened that they tried to conceal the camel. The camel knelt down with submission. Athwab then looked for traces. He found them and he tried to strike them. He struck onto the excrement of the camel and he screamed and said, O foolish one with the stench, meaning trying to disgrace her, radiallahu anha, hand over my brother's daughter. And Allahu Akbar, he took her daughter, and he put her daughter on his shoulder and went away with her. How sad and how hurtful for Hazrat Qayla radiallahu anha. Look at her sacrifice. She lost her family. She lost her daughters. Allahu Akbar. She says, I didn't know what to do. I went to a sister of mine who was wedded in the Banu Shayban clan. From there, planning to go and meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to become his sahabi radiallahu anhu. I spent a few days with my sister. And one day I was resting in my sister's home and her husband, after being out with his friends, arrived. He is then entering the house and he's saying, you know, by your father, because they weren't Muslims yet, so he's taking an oath using that phrase, by your father, I found a good man for Qayla. So my sister said, who are you referring to? Who do you want my sister for? So he mentioned Hurayth bin Hassan Shaybani, a man who's a delegate of the Bakr bin Wail clan. So my sister says, never, never, don't even mention this to my sister, because she'll then go into this family and they live so far and there's none from her own family in that clan. Who will my sister have? Don't even mention this to her. She says, I heard the conversation. I was not interested. I then, the next day, took permission and left, trying to hasten on my conveyance. And from a distance, I heard someone call out to me. I found that individual not far, and I found that person to be helpful. I said, would you help me get to Medina? He said, indeed, it would be my honor. He knelt down, he helped me, and guided me along. I found him to be an honest person, and we come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we arrived, it was the time of Fajr. Allah's beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam was performing the Fajr prayer. It had just started. It was still dark, but Fajr had come in. It was my first time coming in the masjid. She stood in the men's row, and she says, I had just, you know, not knowing much, I just joined there. And the person next to me in the soft thereafter said that you shouldn't be here. Aren't you a woman? I said, yes, indeed. So he says, yes, you'll put us into fitna. You must pray at the back. And I looked back and then I realized that yes, there is the other rows in the back for the women folk. I hadn't seen it when I had entered. Being amazed at the Masjid al-Nabawi and the Salah, I just joined the prayer, not realizing, being a woman, I was not to stand in the front with the men. So I then went to the back with the women folk. And then when the sun had risen, I came closer. I'm trying to see who is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as I'm looking forward, the sun had risen, a man comes and greets, Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. He greets our sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah's beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to his salam in a better manner. Wa alayka assalam wa rahmatullah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was wearing two garments, one lower garment, izar al-lungi, and the other being a long mula'a, a long shawl, a long garment, like a kurta, quite long. And it had a certain color and it had worn out. And there was a stick in his hand from a date palm tree. And he was sitting in this posture called al-qurfusa, with humility and humbleness, on his hind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, holding on to his shins. And when I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such an awe, his awe and ambiance inspired me. I was overtaken by respect and awe. And his companion said to him, radiallahu anhu, O Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this guest that had come, this miskina woman, this humble woman, this poor, simple lady, has been instilled with fear and awe. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then addressed me, saying, O miskina, take it easy, be calm, be peaceful. Alayki sakina. He indicated with his hand. I was sitting behind him, he didn't look at me. He said, O miskina, take it easy. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. And when he said this, all that awe and that respect was now obviously calmed and was eased and lightened upon me, that level of awe for sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the man who brought me then comes forward and takes the bay'ah from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for himself and his people. And then he said, "Oh Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," he made a request to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the man who helped me come there. He was also new there, he just embraced Islam. But he made a request, "Oh Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this property, this land called Dahna, write for us a docket and a title deed for this area, that the Banu Tamim should not trespass that region. It should be for me and my clan only, unless someone is traveling past there." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said that, "Okay, O my helper, O Ghulam, write down this property for this individual." When I saw this, I was startled by this, because this is my region. I am from that watan, that region, that area. So I said, "Oh Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's not asking you a fair request. What he's asking you is an area which is a very fertile region. And the people of Banu Tamim, their women, their children live in that region. And he's taking this region only for his own. What about the others? That fertile land, the beautiful stream that's there." That's what she was referring to. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Hold on, O Ghulam, this guest, this miskina woman, has really spoken the truth. A Muslim is a brother of a Muslim, and Muslims should share. They should share the water, they should share the woods, and they should help each other against Fattan. Al-Muslimu akhul Muslim, yasa'uhum al-ma'u wa-shajar, wa yata'awanani al-Fattan." Muslims are brothers of Muslims, and Muslimas are sisters of Muslimas. The Muslim Ummah are brothers. Like in the Quran Kareem, Allah says, "أَفْتَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ." Indeed, the believers are brothers. So bring unity amongst each other. فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. And fear Allah, O believers, male and female, so that you may acquire His mercies. And then the Quran Kareem teaches us how to remain as brothers and sisters in Islam. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَى أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ عَسَى أَن يَكُنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ بئس الاسم الفسوق بعد الإيمان ومن لم يتب فأولئك هم الظالمون. O people of Iman, Quran Kareem in Surah Hujurat chapter 49, this is verses 10 and 11, where Allah mentions believers are brothers and sisters in Islam. O people of Iman, one should not mock the other. A nation should not mock another. Muslims don't mock each other and don't mock others, male and female. Perhaps the other Muslim is better than us. Even women folk should not mock other women folk, should not be condescending, and should not belittle others, irrespective of color, race, nationality, tribe. That's an explanation. Perhaps those women are better than us, O respected Ummah. And do not despise yourself by looking down upon the next and mocking the next. You're actually attacking yourself, O Ummah. And do not give each other derogatory titles and disrespectful nicknames. وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Oh, that one is this, or that one is like that. But give each other respectful titles. How evil is giving one a name which is sinful after Iman. Fusuq is a major sin. But how come giving one a bad name is such a major sin after Iman? It's because when we give one a disrespectful, derogatory title, then, Allahu Akbar, others hear this and refer to that person with that same disrespectful remark. And when they do it, it's a constant sin for us. That's why it's referred to as fusuq. Allah save us. To such an extent that the hadith mentions, one who despises another brother or sister due to a sin that that individual repented of. That person repented from that crime or sin. Allahu Akbar. And you and I mock them, belittle them, referring to that same perpetration. Allah save us. The hadith states, this person would not die until they perpetrate the same. So the ayah 11 says thereafter, he who does not make tawbah, or she who doesn't make tawbah, those are indeed the oppressors. Then the verses continue from verses 12. O people of faith, abstain from conjecture and thinking bad. And then stay away from spying and backbiting and slander and so forth. Then Quran asks, would one of you like to partake of the flesh of his brother, and understood from you his sister, after they had died and passed on? You would definitely detest it, meaning cutting a piece of flesh from another dead human being, especially that person who we are carrying out backbiting concerning. Allah says, fear Allah. Allah indeed. And fear Allah means acquire his consciousness and save oneself from the fire of Jahannam, because Allah accepts repentance and he is most merciful. O people of, O humanity, indeed we have created you from a pair of male and female, and we have made you into nations and tribes to recognize each other. And the noblest of you by Allah is those who are most conscious of Allah. Allah is all aware and fully knowledgeable. So the hadith that Hazrat Qayla radiallahu anha teaches us, that she hears from our beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that believers are brothers, brothers of each other. And believers, believing sisters, are sisters of each other. They should share the water and the woods, meaning they should be kind and share. Subhanallah. And the hadith says, believers and tribes who are believers should help each other against the great fitnas. Subhanallah. What does fatan mean? Those aspects and those matters that would mislead people and that would avert people from the truth and iman. That is the fitnas, that they help each other. Believers help each other to maintain iman. Believers assist each other to protect their iman. Believers uplift iman and motivate each other towards iman. Subhanallah. Like it was seen in the ijtima', ya Allah. From all walks of life, people are marching for Allah, coming to attend, to learn about Allah, to listen about Allah, to show respect for Allah. People who don't know you, as you arrive, they welcome you with marhaba, with salam, with ikram, with love. Subhanallah. From all walks of life. Subhanallah. Like we've heard from the elders, Mawlana Ismail Sahib was mentioning how when Mawlana Umar Palanpuri, rahmatullah alayhi, came to his madrasa in Anand, and him as a young man heard that program, and how thereafter he went out in the path of Allah and saw the beauty of this work and how important it is for us to do this work to protect our iman and help the ummah maintain their iman. Allahu Akbar. He says, Mawlana Umar Palanpuri Sahib, rahmatullah alayhi, who had just arrived from Egypt, mentioned beautiful advices so pertinent to the students, and then mentioned him being in Egypt, and there, as he was walking on one of the streets in the path of Allah to invite to Allah, some Egyptian youngsters were with him, and then one was approached with another individual, not seemingly Muslim, but he handed over an envelope. And after some time, Mawlana asked this young Muslim brother, what happened there? So he says, you know, he just gave us an invite, Dawat Nama. So Hazrat asked him, like, give me some detail. He said, no, it's actually the church where they invite us for a meal. And then he got the story out of this youngster. Where you go there, there's 50 girls who are Christians, who are seated in that hall like a church. And they do a presentation, and then they show some show on Christ and Jesus. And a lot of it has nudity and inappropriate scenes. And they give a meal also. And then these girls are made abreast of the situation, that the purpose is to take these Muslims out of Islam. So they are told that these Muslims that are invited, 50 at a time, are seated next to these girls. And these attractive girls are sitting next to them, and while these some awful scenes are portrayed with, mixed up with, you know, a sort of a message of religion, which is obviously distorted. And then now their intention is that this boy would now stretch out to touch this girl and so forth. And this girl is told that you should not hold back. And in the week, if he tries to communicate with you in the form of a date or any other method, then you should, you know, comply, completely comply. And if in turn they want to do further and so forth, they're given full guidance. And then they learn that they would actually, not wanting to commit zina, wanting to marry these Christian girls. And that's why we learn our ulama would warn us concerning this, about the dangers of Ahlul Kitab today, not being similar to that of the past, like when Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu advised Hazrat Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. But some actually take this issue lightly. And then what happens to our children? What happens? You worried about taking your children to the masjid, madrasa, maktab, from the home, the effort is portrayed about church, Allah save us. And that's shirk and kufr and so forth. What else? And in that, when this boy now, not wanting to commit zina, would approach this girl to say, you know, I like you and, you know, I'm impressed and would you marry me? She is now programmed to say, I have to go and ask the priest. And he's also offered if he wants to come. And when they come to the priest, he would analyze the situation that if this man, this boy, is head over heels for this girl, he would then say to him that you become a Christian, we'll do your wedding right now and we'll arrange it for you as ASAP. But if they find that this boy is not prepared to forsake his iman, then the priest would actually then say, no, let's postpone it for a few weeks and we'll see thereafter, and certain other rites have to be fulfilled and this and that. So the whole agenda is, then as it mentioned, that how throughout the Muslim countries of the world, this has happened for the last few centuries. Look at countries that were 100% Muslim 200, 300, 400 years ago. Today, the percentages have dropped shockingly. Countries that were 100% Muslim are today 15, 20% Muslim. And then we think, why our elders and our brothers going person to person to protect the iman of one more Muslim? That's how our elders say, agar hum da'i nahi honge to mad'u banenge. If we're not going to invite to Allah, we will be invited by the forces of batil. Agar hum da'i nahi honge to mad'u banenge. So in this hadith, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that believers help each other against the trials and the fitnas that will take us away from iman. And believers help each other against shaitan. And how beautiful, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked sahaba, who's the strongest person? So some responded that maybe the one who can wrestle others and drop them, because he passed a wrestling contest when he mentioned this to the sahaba radiallahu anhum. He then sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the strongest person is he who would defeat his own devil and the devil of the other and bring unity with each other. Subhanallah. What a thing to make Allah happy and actually prioritize Allah's pleasure and analyze in every situation, will I be pleasing the devil or pleasing my Allah? Then we'll make salam. Will I be pleasing the devil? Oh, I want to make my Allah happy. Then we'll ask for maaf. Then we'll wake up for fajr. Then we'll do the right thing. Then we'll apologize. Then we'll, and so forth, and so forth. Allah, give us tawfiq. That's why the Quran Kareem so beautifully in Surah 41, verses 29 onward, mentioning how to die with iman. And subhanAllah, the verses of the one who dies with iman and how much of honor one would be received by Allah. But the next theme thereafter immediately brings about qualities that will help us to die with iman. And among those qualities, subhanAllah, in the top of the list, dawat is mentioned. And with dawat, good deeds, coupled by good deeds, and humility, and humbleness, and sincerity, and akhlaq. SubhanAllah. Allah give us all tawfiq.